As I shared already, I've titled my message For the Lord's Sake, as we come to 1 Peter chapter 2. And so when you come to a bunch of verses and the first word that you find there is the word submit, you know that you will be touching on a nerve. And you're not sure the reaction that you will get. Just go up and ask somebody, I want you to submit, and see what they say and how they respond. I know that you will get a reaction through that word. We are people who do not find submission an easy task to perform. When the return holds great advantage to us and we get a return on our submission, then we find it easier. But what happens when you don't find a return on your submission, where you don't see benefit from your submission? And then each of us comes with an opinion and on the injustice. It was very much talked about. And I'm sure that around the coffee machines on Tuesday, we're going to hear a lot about the injustice that we may have seen the day before. We do not have to be very old before we find a response to a demand to submit to something asked of us. Threats are soon voiced to help with the motivation factor. And if you do not eat your supper, there will be no dessert. And maybe you have heard that one in your earlier days. Or maybe you have been using it with your grandkids. Or maybe we gain a little bit older, and if you do not finish your homework, you will not get the use of the vehicle this evening. And then as we get a little bit older, we see the threat that if you speed, you will get a costly ticket. And maybe some of you here have even gotten some pictures in the mail of going through intersections at inappropriate times. And maybe you have faced something like that as well. And so the motivation to do what is right. Submission towards the government and the rules they enact hits a nerve that often has us voicing an opinion. And so as we come into 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to see, how do we honor authority? How do we honor our government that God gives us, that we bring in this week? It's a fitting topic with Election Day tomorrow. And so hopefully each of us has made a commitment to bear out our civic responsibility and go and vote. And so we come to verse 13 of chapter 2 here of 1 Peter. Starting at verse 13, and let's read through to the end of the chapter. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. The word submit is a command for us to follow. And it is in the passive tense, meaning that we are to voluntarily subject ourselves. How do we do this with a government that's unjust? How did they, the audience that Peter is writing to, submit with a government who was being run by that time by Nero, an absolute tyrant of a leader? It says we are to submit to every human institution, and in case there is confusion in what human institution, Peter mentions the king as the one in authority and to governors. meaning that if there is no king, you're still held responsible to answer to your submission or lack of it. And so how do we, as we look in our own scenario as well, whatever God gives us as our government, and we've had 9 years of a government, then we might have disagreed with a lot of their different policies. How do we, the church, how do we, the children of God, the brotherhood, how do we, and what is our relationship, and how should our relationship be to that human institution? If Peter could command the Christian community to honor the king and the governor, knowing the wickedness of Nero, then how much more must we honor our leaders, even though they may endorse and promote acts that we disagree with? And so whatever government we get tomorrow, there's going to be things that we disagree with. The policies that they are going to seek to enact that violate Scripture. And so how do we as a church relate in that scenario? But the focus of the verse needs to move to the next phrase of verse 13. For the Lord's sake. Christian submission is a Godward submission. It's an act of worship. Do we understand that our submission is a direct act of worship before God, because he is the one that holds all authority, as we see in Romans chapter 13. Christians do not submit to human institutions simply because they feel like it, or because they have compliant personalities, or because the institutions have coercive powers. We do not look first at ourselves to see what we feel like doing, and we look first at the institute, or we look first at the institution, and to see if there is some consequence for not submitting. We look first to God. We consult God about the institution, and we submit for his sake and under his authority. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, for you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so we are called to be ambassadors of his. So how do we, as ambassadors of him, represent him in this climate that we are living within? When you are in the world, while you're in the world, you're citizens of two orders, two systems, the world with its necessary institutions, and the order of the kingdom of God with its necessary values. This is not because the two orders have equal authority, but because he is the ruler and owner of both. And when you belong first to him and his kingdom, then you are sent by him for his sake, for his purposes, for his glory into the kingdom of this world. In this way, Christian submission to the institutions of this world becomes an act of tribute to God's authority over the institutions of the world. And so we need to understand here when Peter is writing and he's saying that we are to submit, we are to submit for the Lord's sake, because he is the one who has established government and put it in place for us. Verse 13 subordinates all submission on earth to a higher submission to God. And thus is, I believe, in Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John bore responsibility before the Sanhedrin and said, we must obey God rather than man. They had gone before God and they understood that their authority ultimately came from him. And because of the submission to God's authority, then they understood how they were to submit to human authority. Yes, we might come to a place in our lives where we would have to do the same, where all of a sudden we are commanded and directed by a government who opposes God, and we will have to make the choice in our own lives, who will I submit to? And we're going to have to say, I have to submit to God, because he's ultimately the ruler and holds all authority, and I will have to bear up under the responsibilities from that decision, whatever it may be. It might come to that in each of our lives. And so this morning we need to come to a settled position, on this issue of that all authority comes from God. Yes, he directs us as in obedience to him to submit to earthly authorities. The purpose of kings and governors is to punish evil and to praise good. The proper aim of government is to dam up the river that flows from the heart of man so that it does not flood the world with anarchy. Governments do not save. They are to maintain external control, external order in a world seething with evil, so that the saving message of the gospel can run and triumph in its own power. You can see in other nations around the world what they are dealing with when all of a sudden the government does not for the people and of the people. Then what we have is anarchy. And what happens is the gospel is hindered of moving forward in those situations. And if you've been following the news, you would have seen in the news this week that China just came down with further restrictions on sharing the gospel in that nation. And there is much we need to be praying for around the world, that the gospel might be able to continue to move forward. That's why Paul urges us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, to pray for kings and for those in authority, because he desires that the gospel not be hindered, upheaval, so that people can yet be saved. And we need to be as well, people who are praying for our nation as well, that we might have a country where the gospel can yet move forward in freedom and move out into across our nation. A purpose of our submission is that we may silence the ignorance of foolish men. We live in a society today not unlike what Peter was writing to in his day. They're critical of Christians and Christianity. Peter's point is that our conduct can be our greatest weapon against critics, but can also be our greatest vulnerability and point of greatest accusation. You have, by your lifestyle, by how you seek to live your life, can bear testimony towards our God before others as well. And so we can point through our conduct to the lost as well. We are to get our bearings in a pagan culture from the will of God. 1 Peter 4, verse 2. So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of the men, but for the will of God. We consult our true sovereign on how to live. And so this morning, as you sought to begin your day, did you seek to do that? God, my life is yours. I want to be submissive to your will. May you direct and may you have the right to direct my life as you see fit. We consult our true sovereign on how to live. He tells us what is right and wrong through his book, our ultimate charter and constitution. His aim for us, just like it was in verse 12, is that we live out such a joyful, sacrificial, humble, fearless life of goodness to others that their slander of Christianity will finally be silenced. God has transferred us in one profound sense from this age to the kingdom of his dear son. We pass from death to life. But then for a season, he sends us back into this age, as it were, not as we were once, but as free people, as aliens who live by other values and other standards and goals and priorities. And so you, this morning, as a child of God, he's asked you to return to this kingdom, to live differently, to live under his authority and under his submission. So what does that look like as we seek to live life large in whatever setting that God has called us to? We're seeking to live in submission to him and his authority. We submit freely, not cowering before human authorities, but gladly obeying our one true King, God. Only by submitting to Jesus and living by his words are we free to experience truth. Only by submitting to Jesus can we experience the immense power for true goodness that is provided for us in the Holy Spirit. And so we as his children have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, whereby we can seek to operate in his empowerment to be able to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit in our lives and how we go about living out our lives. Paul warns his readers not to use their freedom as a pretext for doing wrong, an excuse for wickedness. Liberty does convey license. Our freedom does not include the right to live lawlessly. Sinful disobedience cannot and should not be justified by pseudo-spiritual excuses. It does not give us the right to set the law by our own standards. If the law says this, well, I'm going to go this far or whatever. We do not have the right from Scripture to be able to do that. The Christian is not an isolated unit. He or she is a member of a community, and within that community, their freedom operates. And so your decisions that you are operating in as well have bearing upon the community at large as well. Verse 17 gives us four ways that submission works in practical terms. The words honor, love, fear, and honor are commands. They show us that submission is first and foremost a matter of the heart. And so Peter brings up for this a succinct summary here in verse 17. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And it's not just great suggestions that we need to follow. He seeks to give us a command that we're going to answer for one day as well. Honor means to attribute worth to or merit to a person or a thing. So how do we honor all people? Where it says to give to all people, good and bad, a basic respect and honor. The way you attribute worth to a scoundrel like Judas and the way you attribute worth to somebody like John will be different. But there is a way that we are seek if God is asking us to be obedient to this. If we are to honor all people, we need to ascribe honor to every individual, no matter who they are, where they come from, and the nature that they are. Can we speak then to the immigrants that have come to our country? How do we honor them? How do we ascribe worth to those individuals that are amongst us that might do life a little bit differently? You recently found the news of what happened out in Vancouver amongst the Filipino people, and that I believe it was 9+, maybe it's even more than that, maybe it's 11 people died in a vehicle that drove into the crowd. I'm not sure why they managed to catch the individual, why he would do something like that. And then the weekend before that, the Sikhs also had a big celebration in Vancouver. And in talking to a lady at the gym, there will be a celebration coming to this province on the 18th of May. I don't think it will be as large. But how do we show honor to those who live life differently than us? Yes, they need the gospel. Yes, they need the Lord. That is true. But how do we live out our lives in such a way that they might be willing to listen and to hear from us? So give to all human beings a basic respect and honor. There may have been as many as 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire, every one of whom was considered in law to not be a person, but a thing with no rights. Peter is saying, remember the rights of human personality and the dignity of every man. And so he's calling the church there to show worth even to those who are considered a slave as well. And if they were slave owners, then they needed to attribute worth to that individual. The command towards the brotherhood is different in that we are to love. Love unconditionally and sacrificially. Since it is unconditional, it is dispensed even if it is not received or returned. And so Peter is saying here that we are to love the brotherhood even if it's not returned to us or returned to us kindly. We are to continue to love the brotherhood. It's not based on one's affection, but it's based on a decision of the will. The picture of the brotherhood is someone born from the same womb. We are siblings of one another. And so as we look around us here, the church, the body of Christ, and he's asking us this morning that we are to love the brotherhood. How do we do that? We can seek his face for our ability to be able to do that with one another. And that might be different for each different individual. However, they need to receive love. There is a special fear appropriate for God. We are to convey a sense of awe and reverence towards God. It is the simple fact of life that we will never reverence men until we reverence God. And so if we haven't come to that place in our lives where we seek to, or we have a reverence for God, we will have a hard time reverencing others as well. And then we are to honor our king as well. How do we honor our prime minister when we are opposed to his moral foundations? We can let sorrow temper our indignation. When you disagree with him or her, we can let the moral and social seriousness of the issue guard us from cheap, careless, insolent cynicism. We can be sorrowful for what they espouse and what they are holding. There is an inborn dislike for authority in all human beings. For the Lord's sake, we will honor the person he has placed over us. For the Lord's sake, we are to submit ourselves to our earthly masters with all respect, and not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Peter is speaking to those who have fled to other parts of the Roman Empire and are now identified as aliens. The audience, for the most part, are not slaves, as they had the freedom to move out, but they would have taken up jobs and had masters over them, as we do in our day as well. When Peter has to tell them about this relationship, has much bearing upon us as well. Verse 19 gives us the foundation of our relationships with the phrase conscious towards God or mindful of God. Verse 21 shares that we have been called to suffer unjustly. It is our vocation. Each of us can identify with times when we have suffered unjustly. We sought to do what is right and we were rebuffed. where we were belittled or were not even acknowledged. Each of us has incidents in our lives when we can reflect upon those in our lives that we have experienced. You may have experienced this from your boss, where someone with less experience and character was promoted before you, or when credit for your work was given to someone else. And so in the job site, we experience that. What do we do with that? How should we handle something like that? But this is not only found in the workplace, but can be found in all of life. Friendships have fallen into disfavor, and family relationships are broken while we carry bitterness and anger for the wrongs done for us. We feel justified, and we've developed in ourselves a system to justify ourselves why we feel right to be able to feel this way. There appears to be an automatic and deeply rooted sense that if I've been mistreated or let down or hurt, then the other person deserves to be shown up and brought to justice and paid back. And therefore, I have the right to make sure that happens. And I can use criticism or slander or put downs or threats or grudges to make sure that they have what is coming to them. And maybe you have got that feeling towards certain individuals. Yes, they did a great injustice towards you. I speak from experience in my family because that happened in my family as well. The injustice of a certain individual who was in business in partnership with my dad. It was easy as our family is talking to different family members, the feelings they had towards him, the injustice. I won't share what the injustice was. But it was interesting, the second time we were heading back to the field for our second term, the gentleman that carried us to the airport was that very man. And I have nothing against him. He's with the Lord today. I didn't have anything against him then, but it would have been easy to have had something against him for the injustices that were put towards my family. And maybe you have stories like that in your own life as well. And you're holding that injustice and you're looking for opportunity whereby you can make sure that justice is met. So it seems a lot of people today, Christians included, justify their anger and their critical spirit by the wrongs that have been done to them. There appears to be an automatic and deeply rooted sense that if I've been mistreated or let down or hurt, then I have the right to feel unjust. It seems to be less the case do we hear people say, yes, I have been unjustly hurt, let down, mistreated, and yes, they deserve to be shown up and brought to justice and rebuked. But no, I will not be bitter. I will not retaliate. I will not criticize or slander. I will return good for evil, and I will bless rather than curse. We need to recover the deep biblical teaching that God has called Christians to endure unjust suffering without bitterness or revenge or the desire to hurt back. This is not merely a rule to be kept, but a miracle to be experienced and grace to be received. So in the midst of that injustice, as we lay it before the Lord, we can experience His grace in the midst of that, changing our hearts, changing our thinking, operating in the grace that He desires to give in whatever that hurt may be. We have an example to follow in this. Christ, who suffered unjustly for us, the definition of example means to underwrite. And so if you were to look up the meaning of underwrite, you would see that the meaning means to underwrite. And so it's the picture of the early days when we went to school, when He gave you those shapes to draw, and they gave you the shapes of letters and words to follow. And what you would do is you get your pencil and you would trace out the letters, whatever they may be. And that is almost the picture. We have opportunity to trace Jesus' character in our lives when we face injustice. My ministry and your ministry hangs on whether I and those near me experience the miracle in our lives of not returning hurt for hurt. 1 Peter 3:8-9. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. When Christ suffered more than any of us have suffered, He was standing in your place. He was bearing your sins so that your condemnation became His and He took it away from you. So the sufferings of your life in Christ are not condemnation for sin. They are discipline for holiness. The miracle happens, the grace comes when we are conscious of God. It comes by reckoning with God, thinking about God, being mindful of Him in the midst of hurts. Yes, we're going to experience that. What do we do with it when we are experiencing that? Can we give it over to him as Jesus did with his Father? Jesus entrusted himself to him who judges righteously. He handed over to God the whole situation, including himself and those abusing him and the hurt done and all the factors that made it a horrendous outrage of injustice. He trusted it all into God's hands as the one who would settle the matter justly someday. I will not carry the burden of self-pity. I will not carry the burden of bitterness. And so as Jesus in his life, yes, he faced a great injustice, and he sought to give it to the Father. Can we give our injustices this morning to the Father as well? And that we would walk out of here with the statement and making the promise before God, I will not carry the burden of self-pity. I will not carry the burden of bitterness forward any further than right now. Do you believe, do you trust that God sees every wrong done to you? That he knows every hurt, that he assesses its motives and its circumstances with perfect accuracy, that he is impeccably righteous and takes no bribes, and that he will settle all accounts with perfect justice? Do we believe that this morning? As Jesus did with his Father and put it all into his hands to let God deal with that. Can we do the same this morning as well? This is what it means to be conscious of God amid unjust pain. When the good you do goes unnoticed, the answer is God. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Is his reward sufficient? Yes, they're more than sufficient. When the good you do is rejected, twisted, or criticized, hand it over to God. God sees it and God judges justly. Nothing escapes his notice. Nothing falls from his memory. And so this morning, whatever that injustice that you may be carrying or your past, can we lay it at his feet and say, God, this now belongs to you. I'm going to trust you for this. I'm going to walk forward in the power of the Spirit in this, that you can change my heart and my thinking towards that other individual, that you can remove this hurt that I have at the moment, and I'm going to trust you to be able to do that. This morning, leave behind the yoke of self-pity and the yoke of bitterness. The aim of life, including our social and political life, is to live to God, to live with God in view, to live under his authority, to live on him like we live in air, food, and water. And so Peter here was seeking to be this encouragement to his aliens and his across the nations. I'm sure there was great injustices that they had experienced, especially as they had fled. And maybe in the fleeing, they would have had to take less, leave lots behind. And they would have been people who have been much on experienced injustice. And Peter's encouragement to them was, we have an example. Let's seek his example. And let's do the same. And let's lay it at God's feet. And we can do that as a church, as his children this morning. It is possible to die to sin and live to righteousness because of the injustice our Savior took upon himself. He faced injustice, and he left this example to follow. May we seek that example in our own lives as well as an encouragement to us. Let's just close this time in a word of prayer. And as I close, we will have a couple people up at the front for if you need prayer, if you need to help with some of the injustices that you've experienced in life, would you come and pray with them as well? They'll be up here at the front afterwards. But let's just close this time in a word of prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, once again, thank you for an opportunity to look into your word. And Heavenly Father, your word is hard upon us, especially when you ask us to honor the king. And you might give us a king that we disrespect and we do not find easy to honor. And Heavenly Father, may you, by your Spirit, may you just direct us and show us how to live out under that. That Heavenly Father, that we might seek your face and may, might be submissive to you and your authority ultimately, and that we might seek to wherever that leads us, that Heavenly Father, we might just walk in the strength and the power that you desire to give. We pray this in your name. Amen.